Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, and I'd like to thank you for coming and welcome you on behalf of myself and the board of the First Friday Club to our May program. Our very special speaker for today is Cleveland Diocesan Director of Evangelization, Terry Baldwin. Her topic will be, It's Our Catholic Faith, Pass It On. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. On your tables, you'll find cards on which you can write down questions for our speaker. After the talk, we'll have a short announcement break to collect the cards and then have a question-answer session. I'd now like to introduce Walsh Jesuit High School student Lauren Bandwin, who will offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Gracious and merciful God, we pray that through the Holy Spirit, all Catholics may hear the call of the new evangelization and seek a deeper relationship with your Son, Jesus. We pray that we may become like the Father of the prodigal son, filled with compassion for our missing brothers and sisters, and run to embrace them upon their return. We pray that all people yearning to know Christ and the Church may encounter him through the faithful who witness to his love in their lives. Loving God our Father, strengthen us to become witnesses to the saving grace of your Son, Jesus our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Lauren. At this time, it's my pleasure to introduce First Friday Club of Greater Akron board member Jackie Vigneault, who will introduce today's speaker.
First, I'd like to thank the staff here for getting this all together for us and stuff, because that was my fault, not coordinating that ahead of time. But thank you. They did wonderful. And so it is working, Terry. Yes. Terry Baldwin is the Director of Evangelization for the Diocese of Cleveland, as Mike said, and is dedicated to bringing people closer to God into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit-filled relationships with others. She is a national speaker and writer and has been published in our local Northeast Ohio Catholic Magazine, as well in national magazines and online on a variety of topics on evangelization. She presently participates on the Board of Coalition for Young Adults and is the co-director for the Evangelization Committee for the National Conference of Catechetical Leaders. Terry holds a Bachelor of Arts degree with the University of Akron, Master of Arts degree in Ministry from Ursuline College, and is a certified lay ecclesial minister and master catechist in the Diocese of Cleveland. She has been married for 33 years and has two children, adult children. I have had the honor of working with Terry this past couple of years, on a couple events in our diocese, and I am truly blessed in ministry, and also I cherish the new friendship that she and I have been developing. And so let us welcome Terry Baldwin from the Diocesan Evangelization Office.
Thank you very much, Jackie and Mike, for the invitation here and from the board. I do appreciate that. And thank you for that lovely prayer that was presented. It was, I heard all about evangelization in that prayer, so perfectly picked and well read. Thank you very much. Today we're here to talk about this topic of evangelization, but sometimes that scares people off, that word. It's really big and scary sometimes. So I try to make it a little easier for folks. And I say, let's knock off the prefix EV, and let's knock off the ization, because, sorry, English teachers, nobody knows what that means anyway. Those ization words are so complicated. So if we knock off the ization and we knock off the EV, what's left?
Angel.
Angel, right? Yeah. So evangelization is really being like an angel. And there are some facets of that that are quite interesting. The Catechism will tell us that an angel is pure spirit. So maybe we're called to reach out to just the spirit in one another. Another thing about angels that I know is that they're peacemakers. It's hard to come to faith over a good fight. That's a famous quote from Nikki Gumbel, who authored the Alpha program. So be in good relationship first. Be at peace with one another. Angels are servants of God. I think I'm speaking to the choir here. We are all, in one way or another, if we're here today, being a servant of God. And finally, angels are messengers. They're people who tell the good news of Jesus Christ, being at his service, being at the service of God, spread the good news. So isn't that easy? And we need to give ourselves credit for that. And I think that's where evangelization starts. So many people don't even give themselves credit for what they're already doing. So think about, if you want to simplify it all, just be like an angel. Another facet of evangelization that I find to be really important is this idea of encounter with Jesus. Having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Pope Paul VI talked about that often. And it's primary in our faith, but sometimes we don't know how to start that conversation. We have to understand that Jesus is always there with loving arms. Always. Always just waiting for us to talk. So what I'd like to try to do today is give everybody a moment. You're going to get 1 minute of quiet time to talk with Jesus. You can say anything you want. A lot of times, sometimes during the day, I'll just stop and say, thank you, Jesus, for this beautiful moment. Or if there's a time when I'm having some fear or anxiety or trouble, I might just stop and say, help me to remember, Jesus, you are with me right now. Provide some comfort. Okay? So anything you want to talk to Jesus about, I'm going to give everyone 1 minute of silence. Are we ready? Okay, quiet. Jesus, thank you for this time. I know it's only a moment. Help me to remember that nothing's going to happen today that you can't help me handle and get through. Thank you for your love, for your kindness, for your ever-presence and warmth. Help us today as we come together to learn more about you and how we can share our faith with others. We'll be back to talk to you soon. Amen. Amen. See how simple that is? Just 1 minute. Just 1 minute. And after that, you can start to feel that love flow. And you can set your heart free from all your anxieties because you know Jesus is with you. That moment is always an invitation. It's always there for you, for whether it's a renewal or a new encounter with him at any time. And that's something that last line on the screen there is something that Pope Francis wrote in his apostolic exhortation. He wants us to all know the invitation is always there. The next thing Pope Francis likes us to know, I love this picture of him, is that one of the principles of evangelization is joy, that we need to come forth with joyful hearts. So we're going to try this one also today. See, it's interactive. I hope you don't mind. What I'm going to do is ask everybody in 1 minute to tell one person next to them their last joyful moment. So start thinking about yours. I'll give you a couple examples, give you a little time. What was your last joyful moment? Some of these joyful moments come in the day-to-day, everyday stuff of our life. For instance, last year in October, I bought this grab bag of bulbs. And on the grab bag of bulbs at Petiti's, it said, be sure to plant in October, ground must freeze, or blooms will not come. All right, well, in October, my parents both fell ill, And it was a crazy October, November, and December, let me tell you, running back and forth to help them. And so the bulbs sat there pretty much all winter. It comes to be after Christmas. We're well into January. We're now having a little bit of warmth, right? In January, there was that small little warm spell. Was that in January, February? And I thought, darn, I've missed my moment. But I thought, you know what? I'm still going to try this. I'll plant them shallow in like my annual baskets. So I took them outside and I just shoved them in and said, God, this is all I have time for. Please make these things grow. Let's take a chance. And lo and behold, when I went out my side door this afternoon and looked at there were 12 beautiful tulips. They came. And I want to thank God for the horrible winter, the last 2 months of cold, because without it, my plants would have grown, bloomed. And you'll find nobody but me thanking God for that long, cold winter, probably today. But that was a joyful moment. Another kind of everyday moment, and it is actually one of the big things that kind of falls into both, is my sister casually announced to me that her son was the valedictorian of his class. I'm like, how do you casually tell somebody that, right? That's a big thing. So that caused joy, and I appreciate that, and let her son know how great that was. And another really joyful moment for me, and some of these joyful moments, they don't happen all the time, maybe once in the last year or a couple years, but in December, my daughter is engaged to be married. She's 32 years old, and I'm so happy that, you know, we're on the road to planning a wedding. So see, joyful moments? How'd I do? Did I give you enough time to come up with yours? Okay, good. So 1 minute to one person next to you. Tell them your last joyful moment. Go. Okay, come on back. Finish your last sentence. And there it is. There's your minute. Look around. Is everyone happy, smiling, joyful? Is that not heaven? Right? There we go. Heaven is joy and joy is heaven. So here we are in this space right now experiencing just a glimpse of what heaven might be like and how we can bring heaven to earth through just a smither of a joyful moment. So be sure, Evangelization 101 is bring joy to the world. Now there are different ways that people look at their faith. And one of the concepts, there's three more parts here, but this part is sort of the concept of truth, beauty, and goodness. And generally, all of us have one particular way we would prefer to see the lens that we see God through, is through one of these lenses. most of us have our primary way of going, but some of us might have a couple of primary ways, or we might do all three. But I'm going to give you all three, a little description of each, and then I'm going to do a little survey and see in this room where we're at. The first one is truth. And people who sometimes find God through this way, they look through the truth, what the belief is. They look at the scripture. They look at the catechism, writings of the saints, doctors of the church. They want to know what the truth is, and they find it through study, and then they can express their faith in that way. So there are some of us who are just inclined to go that route. Does that make sense so far? That's truth. And then some of us see God in beautiful moments. Maybe my tulip story gives me away. but it's those moments where you see God in creation or through something beautiful. It can even be when you walk into one of the churches and there's some glorious architecture. Or maybe it's the simplicity of the fact that it is just a very plain atmosphere in our churches, that you notice the simplicity of beauty or the grandeur of architecture. Or it could be something like even just sitting in an ocean or being on a mountaintop, and people will express that as one beautiful moment where they appreciate God and the beauty. Okay? Does that make sense to some of us? Okay? And the last one is goodness. And I was talking to a friend, and I was asking her, I said, what do you think yours is, truth, beauty, or goodness? And she said, well, I'm a Mother Teresa fan. So I'm thinking, maybe she's a goodness person. It's those people where you see good works being done, and it touches your heart so much that you want to share that out with somebody. So that's the third way, works of charity and loving acts of kindness. When you see that, and it really touches your heart, and you see God right there. Okay? So do you mind if we do a survey, just with a raise of hands? So let's back up. Who thinks in the room that they're primarily a truth person? Anybody? Okay. All right. How about beauty people? Okay. And how about our goodness people? Yeah. It's interesting. It's about a third, a third, a third from what I can tell in my little surveys that I'm doing at parishes lately. But everybody looks at the world slightly differently. And this is important to know when you're sharing your faith, because suppose, I know I'm a beauty person, and if someone comes up to me and starts to give me the truth of the faith, I'll appreciate what they're saying. I really will. And of course, you know, there's parts of me that will sink in. But if I have a conversation with another person who is willing to talk with me about beauty, I think my faith might go just a little bit deeper with that person. So what I'm saying is maybe we can, this is one way if you're trying to bring someone to faith or talk with someone about faith. There's people who are similar to us and people who are different than us. And if you want to bring someone to faith, you want to meet them where they're at. Okay? So it helps to know, how should I speak to this person? Should I speak to them through truth? Should I speak to them through beauty? Or should I speak to them through goodness? And oftentimes I find myself, if I find somebody who loves the truth, I try to find a friend who is that person and say, hey, would you talk to this person for me? Because you speak their language. So this idea of evangelization is that we all work together. And this is one way we can all work together. If you know what your basic mode is, and it might not be the best way that you could approach this person, and this person may even be your child at times, or someone close to you, find the right people to help to bring that person to faith through what they can understand best. Does that make sense? Are we good? All right. Another little analytical thing you can do to help people come to faith is understand relationships and how people do come to faith. And I'm going to give you a couple of ways that people have fallen out of faith. So this is a book called Forming Intentional Disciples by Sherry Waddell, written a few years ago. In it, she cites a study done by campus ministers. The campus ministers who did their study wanted to figure out how come if there's this set plan for campus ministry for 4 years, they have a set plan, how come everybody doesn't come to faith? What's happening here? Why do some people grow deeper in their faith, or some people come from having no faith to being faithful? What are those stages, those steps? They call them thresholds of how people come to faith.
and there are five of them. One is initial trust, spiritual curiosity, spiritual openness, spiritual seeking, and intentional discipleship. So those are the thresholds, as they call them in the study. So let's take a look at how people come to faith. The first thing is trust. This by no way is active faith. It's just building a bridge. A friend of my husband's came to visit one day, and he was from another country, and he came to our door. My husband was making dinner. We're not the typical American family. I don't cook. So he was making dinner, but I opened the front door to this gentleman, and I said, "Hi, how are you?" And he said, "Oh, I'm fine." I said, "I'm Terry. I'm Joe. Good to meet you." And he says, "Wait, before you let me in, I have to tell you something." And so I said to him, I said, "What would you have to tell me?" He says, "Well, your husband told me something about you." My husband's a big kidder. I was worried about what was going to come out of this man's mouth. But what he said was, he said, "You're a Catholic teacher." And I said, "Well, okay, I'll buy that. Yeah, I would say that." And he says, "Well, I'm an atheist." And he just stood there with a blank face. And I said, "Oh, well, come on in." And I opened the rest of the door and stepped back. And then he takes his foot over the threshold and he looks back at me and he says, "Are you going to try to convert me?" And I said, "Uh-huh." And he said, "Well, good, then game on." And we had a delightful evening. The point there is what would have happened if I would have said, "Sorry, see you later, we're not having any conversations, have a nice day." It would not have built any bridges. It would have given him probably more ammunition to write on his atheist blog. And it wouldn't have helped, basically. So even if someone is far removed from where you are in faith, it doesn't hurt to build a bridge. It's good to build bridges. The next one is spiritual curiosity. Okay, we got another survey coming up here. How many people in this room have something on your person right now that someone would see it and say, "Oh, that person's a Christian"? Okay? How many people have something on you right now? Raise your hand if you have something on you that identifies you as a Christian. Okay? How about if we were to walk to your car or your mode of transportation, and would someone know if they looked at your car or got in your car that you were Christian or Catholic? Either would people know? Okay, there's something there. And how about if we went into the first floor of your home, not your private bedrooms or anything, but just your first floor? How many people would know you were Christian by what's in your homes? Right? Do you know those are great opportunities for evangelization? Great opportunities for people who do not know about the faith to ask questions about the faith based on what that is. It might be a cross you wear. One time I had a cross on and it just had rhinestones in it. And a woman asked me, how come your cross has no body on it? And my response to her was, "Well, the rhinestones remind me of the light of Christ and that I'm to be the light of Christ to the world." It's always good to have an answer. Many of us females in the room, or even males, if someone compliments you on what you have on that's Christian, you often say, "Well, thank you very much." But what would happen if we just had a 30-second little answer that could expand that just a little more? Just a thought. I ran into a nun once, and she had this beautiful, intricate cross on of lace and everything, and I complimented her, and I said, "That's really beautiful. Is that, you know, your order symbol?" And she said, "Yes." And she says, "Well, now that I just heard your talk up there," she goes, "I feel I need to say more." And then she explained what the cross was all about, and it was lovely, right? Little opportunities for faith. Someone who's in spiritual curiosity, it is just that. They aren't looking to come deeper in faith. All these questions are outside of themselves. And they could be questions, I can tell you some of the questions I've been asked. What does the Pope have to do with your church? Why is there a Mary statue in front of every Catholic church? Do you people worship Mary? I mean, there are those questions outside of themselves. They don't really want to know because they want a relationship with Jesus or Mary, but they do want to know a little bit about the faith. So they're asking these types of questions. So that's curious. The next one is spiritual openness. This is when somebody becomes pretty open to the possibility that maybe they're interested in taking the next step. They're done with the curious questions. They're like, "Okay, I'm open now." And they're looking for the meaning in life or something to bring them joy and happiness in a new way. I find this happens, these are just some examples, people who are at the top of their game, people who have done everything they wanted to do in their career or their life. They have all that they want, and they'll say something like, well, I have all this, but I still feel empty. I'm still missing something. Other people are at the bottom of their game, where in life things have not went well for them. They've ended up possibly destitute or just completely alone, and they can't quite figure it out. And the same thing happens. Something's missing in my life. What is that? And they are asking you, and guess why they're asking you? Because you're someone who brings joy to the world. You're someone who they see Christ in. And you're the one that maybe can help to provide that answer for them. So that's another thing. And the next threshold is spiritual seeking. Now, same thing. People are going to be asking questions, but the questions are going to be a little different. I had a friend once who came to me, and she was a great reader, loved to read all kinds of stuff. So she comes to me one day, and she has a book in hand, and I said, oh, what you reading? She goes, you're going to be so surprised. I go, latest John Grisham? She goes, no. And she showed it to me, and it's the Holy Bible. I've known the woman for 32 years, and we've talked a lot about faith, but never has she ever asked anything more than the curious type questions. I said, well, where'd you get that from? And she said, well, I took an Alpha course, and at the end they asked if anybody didn't have a Bible, they would be happy to provide one for them. So I went up, and I got a Bible from the pastor, and he said to me, can we meet in a month, like the group of people who had never had a Bible before? Can we meet like in a month and talk about what's in the Bible? And he says, and in the meanwhile, I want you to find out something in the Bible that has to do with you. And she looked at me and laughed. She goes, have you seen this thing? The avid reader was overwhelmed by the number of pages. And I said, that's okay, I'll help you direct you. And so I did. I just said, you know, look towards the back of that book, New Testament. There's an Old Testament, a New Testament. Go to the New Testament. Maybe Luke or John. Luke does a lot of healing stories, and John talks about love, and I knew that was the place where she kind of lived. Those were the other kind of stories she liked to read. So I sent her in that direction. About a month later, she calls. She goes, I'm ready to meet the pastor now. I'm going to make an appointment. I said, great. I said, what quote did you find? Did you find something? And she said, yeah. She says, I found this great quote in there. Knock, and the door will be open. She goes, I get it. I get what you have now. So that's spiritual seeking. That's what does it have to do with me? And then they start asking questions like, okay, if this is about me, oh, what do I got to do? You know, there's the belief, the recognition, and then there's the action, a little bit of both. So you try to help people through that stage in that way. And finally, people drop their nets and they say, I'm all in. We know that line, right, in Akron? we're all in, and we want to be a part of this. We want to be witnesses to the faith. And it takes on a commitment to Jesus and to a faith community usually. And you want to be this missionary disciple. I kind of feel like that's not the end of the stages. There's more to go. You know, there's deepening your faith in so many great ways. But these are the five that these gentlemen presented. So are we all good there so far with those? Now sometimes people, I'll call it falling out of faith. It's almost like falling out of love. And they end up back here at the initial trust stage. Sadly, an incident might happen. I'm just going to give you an example. An incident might happen where they have an argument with a fellow parishioner or a pastoral associate or even the pastor, and it doesn't go well, and they fall out, and they walk away from the church because they no longer trust it. Sometimes it might be a crisis. We've had a few in our church, and that causes folks to leave, and that's sad. But I'm going to help you with a little resolution on this one. If you can, offer loving support and healing words. This person has been probably hurt in some way by whatever this might be, and a simple apology, if you can do it, is possible. I once apologized to my brother. My little brother was hurt by the church in such a way. And my first apology to him was, I'm sorry that happened to you. And I really did feel bad for him. I'm really sorry that happened to you. And his response to me was, well, you work for the church. Of course you're going to say that. I said, okay, let me rephrase it. As a baptized member of this church, I'm sorry this happened to you. And it shouldn't have. Please come back. Slightly different. And he did come back. But it's those types of simple apologies or listenings, healing of any kind, if you can do it, it is a good way to help people to regain trust in the church. Some people fall back in spiritual curiosity, and it's because they have wrong information. Our church has changed a lot since Vatican II. Some of our practices have changed. And one of the places when I go to the Catholics Returning Home programs and sit in and listen to the stories of people, sometimes they just have been given wrong information. And one place in particular is about divorce, remarriage, annulments, and all that. There's so much misinformation out there because their neighbor told them they believed it. And they've held on to this belief for 30 and 40 years, and that's sad. So if anybody ever tells you something about that and it sounds not quite right, you can call my office or the tribunal office or get them with your pastor to help them get the correct information so that perhaps they can be healed and come back to the church. Also, please know that all annulments in this diocese are free. So those people who are saying they cost $5,000 are lying. So spiritual curiosity. Sometimes they just need the right information. I got nothing on this slide. Another place where people fall back in their faith a little bit is this area. And this happens really common. For those of us who are in communities, please note that this is very common, actually. Picture a woman who's lost her husband. What's the question we ask? Why did this happen? They're sad. They're afraid. They can't go back into the community for some reason. And for some, maybe it's a young person who has tragically died at an early age. And the question becomes, you know, why did this happen, God? Whenever that question of why did this happen, God, comes up and someone backs up in their faith, it's a real deep dilemma and hurt sometimes. And these things take time. I think the best thing we can do is when we see these people at the Giant Eagle or the Acme store or, you know, wherever you hang out, and you might see them in an aisle and you haven't seen them in church, it's just to remind them that you're there for them, that you're thinking about them. You know, we miss you in church. We hope you come back soon. Or even just a friendly smile to let them know that they're still connected. A little card of support, maybe. These things mean the world of things to people when they've experienced some sort of tragedy or loss or some question in life, just to let them know so that they can come back to this. And like I said, that last stage could take time for some. Is that a good explanation of some of that? Does that help you understand where people are at? And my big thing is know where people are at. It definitely helps. Sometimes you don't know. I mean, the woman in the Giant Eagle line that asked me about my cross, I had no idea where she was at, why she asked that question. But sometimes you do. With your loved ones, with your children, with your friends and your family, you know where they're kind of at. And you can do not... And somebody said, do we have to psychoanalyze everybody? I said, no, but but I want you to meet people where they're at. So... questions to ask, where is the person you love with at their faith? Where do you think they are in those thresholds? What might be the issue? And then how much time do you have? If you have 30 seconds, you can do something in 30 seconds, but maybe it's an issue that requires 30 minutes. Okay, so think about, you know, the factor of time along with what you can share, and that will definitely help your passing on the faith endeavor. And here's another lovely Pope Francis quote. For if we've received the love which restores meaning to our lives, how can we fail to share that love with others? Since God loves us so much, of course we want to share that. And then we look a little further into history here. We see Pope Paul VI says the church exists to evangelize. I pondered this for so many years. I did not understand this. And one of the things that has recently come to mind is I think this not only personally, the church, we are the church, we're here to evangelize. I mean, I get that part of it. But maybe he means something more. And for those of us who are belong to an organization, a parish, a school, and within those organizations, a ministry that has Saint something or Holy something or whatever the name of the church is in front of it, I would like you to think about, what is your organization doing to evangelize? How is that happening? If I put St. Mary Magdalene in front of the knitting club, how is that knitting club evangelizing? How are we welcoming and inspiring people? And what is our knitting going towards? You know, to think of that full scope. Are we Are we truly evangelizing? Are we witnessing by who we are, and how are we doing that? And most of the time, the answer is yes. And how can we do it better? How can we be not only individuals in the church, but the church and all the organizations within it working to be unified and evangelizing? And the way we do this is to have a culture of discipleship. That's what I'm talking about. This was from Forming Intentional Discipleship. A culture of discipleship, multiple overlapping opportunities for people to personally encounter Jesus in the midst of the church. Remember that part about truth, beauty, and goodness? And there's lots of ministries to be had. There's lots of ways for people to engage and belong to our churches. Multiple overlapping opportunities. Okay, now, hopefully, if you did not, or are they on the tables, there's this book, Living as Missionary Disciples. This is the brand new latest resource for evangelization put out by the United States Catholic Conference of Bishops. Now, oftentimes what happens is, yeah, grab one. These are yours to take home, compliments of the Office of Evangelization, Diocese of Cleveland. Thank you for your generosity so that I could bring these to you. Oftentimes there's a big church document done, and then from that, the Conference of Bishops writes something particular for an area. So these Conference of Bishops are in many areas of the world, but what they wanted to do was bring joy of the gospel to the people of the United States, and they've done that in this book. And what they've described is four elements, easy elements that us, the church, in the United States can help to bring people to faith. How do we pass on our faith? Four elements. The first one's encounter, and then accompany, community, and send, and they're described in the book. So the first element is encounter. Encounter happens when we approach someone and want to have a relationship with them. It's that part of being an angel that you look into the spiritual side of a person. It could just be a hi, how do you do, but you're looking within the spiritual. What does that person need today? Do they need a smile? Do they need encouragement? Do they need someone to laugh with them? Or do they need someone to cry with them? How can we get in touch with the spiritual part of every person that we encounter? The next part is called accompany. And I want you to think, you have a family tree, right? But what I want you to picture is kind of a, you know, the schematic of a family tree, just the schematic. And I want you to start in your mind, write down in little blocks, doesn't matter where you write them, just visually in your mind, who are the people who accompanied you into faith? Who are the people who taught you about the faith? Give you some examples. My grandmother, she gave me a rosary, blessed by Pope Paul VI from Rome when she returned from pilgrimage back in 1975. She taught me how to pray. She taught me that I could pray for anything. I'll go ahead and tell the story. Selfishly, I prayed for a church to be built in our town. And you might say, that doesn't sound selfish, but it was. It was because it took all day to go to church from where we lived. We had to drive all the way into a bigger city. It took a half hour. Then we had to go to church. Then we went to PSR. And then we went off to the feed store. And I think it was a Sparkle Mart back then. And then my father thought it'd be great to take a country ride on the roads. Killed my Sundays, okay? Now, I thought if there was just a church in the center of town, which I could ride my bike to, I could get on with my day, right? So I prayed selfishly for a church. Interestingly, the year after we moved, the church was built. God does answer our prayers and has a sense of humor. And I'm happy to say that church is Our Lady Help of Christians in Litchfield, where I used to live. Anybody from there? Yeah? So, Pope Francis, back to your family trees. I'm sorry, this was about you, not about me. your family tree of accompaniment. Who are the people who accompanied you? I had a youth minister once who handed me my first Bible. I'll put him on my family, on my tree of accompaniment. My aunt, who is my sponsor for confirmation, tree of accompaniment, she'd go there. She's helped me all along. My godmother, actually, has been an incredible help through a number of trials in my life. It could be sisters or brothers, aunts or uncles or family members, people from the church. I had a wonderful priest who helped to try to explain to my husband the Catholic faith when he knew nothing about it when we were trying to get married. So there's lots of people out there that I would put on my tree of accompaniment. Did you get a tree of accompaniment in your heads now? People who have helped you come to the faith? Yeah. Now I want you to create a new tree. Who are those people that you are accompanying, men? Who are you helping come to faith? What does that tree look like? Who have you helped so far? Who might you think to put on that in the future? I'm going to read a little bit here. Pope Francis tells us that the art of accompaniment, he calls it an art. This is an art. An art of accompaniment is an opportunity to remove our sandals before the sacred ground of the other. We recognize this as holy work to lead others closer to Christ. Someone who is successful at such accompaniment does not give in to frustrations or fears. He or she invites others to let themselves be healed, to take up their mat, embrace the cross, leave all behind, and go forth to proclaim the gospel. Our personal experience of being accompanied and assisted, and of being open to those who accompany us, will teach us to be patient and compassionate with others, and to find the right way to gain their trust, their openness, and their readiness to grow. And genuine spiritual accompaniment always begins and flourishes in the context of service to the mission of evangelization. Being a missionary disciple means looking for opportunities to accompany others on the faith journey, and that can happen anytime and anywhere. And the next one is community. The church is a community brought together by the Holy Spirit. The liturgical life of the church, the sacraments, are a natural source of accompaniment for the Christian faithful, and we build the community. We're a place of welcome, invitation, and hospitality. Creating welcoming atmospheres in our parish schools and organizations allows for fertile growth of faith. The community of faith, the parish, the school, the organization does not remain focused on itself, but instead sends disciples out on mission. Pope Francis tells us that the mission of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ has a universal destination. Its mandate of charity encompasses all dimensions of existence, all individuals, all areas of life, community, and all peoples. So evangelization is for everyone. This is nothing new. Pope Paul VI said this. I think Jesus said this a long time ago. It's been a long history of our church that everyone can benefit from evangelization, and everybody can take a little part of it. And back to Sherry Waddell's part of building community. Okay, so that one day I built trust with my friend Joe. And then maybe the next day you ran into him and he asked you a curious question. And then he asked you a curious question. And then he went back home and he said, you know, I think I like this. I want to talk to somebody. I'm open to the possibility that maybe there's a God. So he talks to you because you're his sister, okay? And then he talks to you because you're his aunt. And finally, one of you says, you know, would you be interested in possibly joining the church or coming to Mass with me? So you take him to church and you introduce him to Father. Okay? Do you see how this all works together? Community. A work of evangelization that we can all do. And each one of us just has to recognize this is what we're doing at the moment you're doing it. And finally, we're all sent forth. At the end of Mass, the deacon or priest will say something to the effect of, go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life, right? And there are people in the pews who've already left, and we shun them. We say, oh my gosh, they left early. But no, I don't think we should shun them or shame them. We should say, go, go, go. They're out there already. They're doing it, you know? But you really should wait to the end to hear those words. Really. Listen to those words carefully. That's a missionary disciple. You listen to those words. You take them to heart. You've got the nourishment of the Eucharist. You have Jesus in your heart. And you are ready to go. And you're ready to go. You're ready to be sent. Let me see what we got here.
It says, witness is a part of the commitment of every living Christian. We witness in our words and through our actions. When those two things match, when our words and our actions match, we're powerful witnesses. We witness to the Christian life through living our call to holiness through our respective vocations. So no matter what path in life you choose, you can be a witness for Christ. And all of this comes with the help of the Holy Spirit. We're not in this alone. The Holy Spirit brings us all together. The Holy Spirit transforms our hearts and enables us to enter into the perfect community of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is harmony, just as he is the bond of love between the Father and the Son. It is he who brings forth a rich variety of gifts, while at the same time creating a unity, not uniformity, but a multifaceted and inviting harmony. Evangelization joyfully acknowledges these very treasures within the Holy Spirit that are poured out upon the church. And Pope Paul VI tells us, the Holy Spirit, the animator and the sanctifier of the church, her divine breath, the wind in her sails, the principle of her unity, the inner source of light and strength, her support and consoler, her source of charisms and songs, her peace and her joy, her pledge and prelude to blessed and eternal life. The church needs a perennial Pentecost. She needs fire in her heart, words on her lips, prophecy in her outlook. The church needs to rediscover the eagerness, the taste, and the certainty of the truth that is hers. And we're here and we can do it with the Holy Spirit, with a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, knowing God is behind us all. We can do this, and we can do it together. Last Pope Francis quote. He says, do you want to enjoy life? Raise your hand if you want to enjoy life. Yeah? We all want to enjoy life. Here's what we got to do. Life grows by being given away, and it weakens in isolation and comfort. Indeed, those who enjoy life most are those who leave security on the shore and become excited by the mission of communicating life to others. God bless you all, and may you go forth and glorify the Lord by your life.
Thanks again to Terry for sharing her knowledge, thoughts, and reflections, and giving us lots of things to think about and take forward with us. Please take a moment to write down any questions you might have. Hold them up in the air, and we have some folks that will pick them up. Those of you picking them up, take them over to Steve, and he'll take a look at them. Our next First Friday will be here at Tangier on Friday, June 1st, for a presentation by Dominican Father Nathan Castle, whose topic will be, and this is a long one, From Over the Rainbow to There's No Place Like Home, The Wizard of Oz as a Healing Journey. If you're listening to this podcast on our website, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations by sending a check to First Friday Club, 795 Russell Avenue, Akron, Ohio, 44307. You can call our telephone number, 330-535-7668. Or you can make reservations online at Eventbrite. If you sign up on a monthly basis, please let us know by the Tuesday before the Friday talk that you will be coming. You can hear a podcast of the previous speakers by logging into our website, and please consider coming to First Friday to some friends. If you're not on our mailing list, please drop us some information about your email, and we'll make sure that you get our monthly updates. I'd like to recognize any folks who are here for the first time. Please wave or stand up if this is your first time at First Friday Club. Thank you for coming. I want to recognize our students. Is Archbishop Hoban here? Yep, okay. I missed you, brother. How could I miss you? Sit right next to me. So, Archbishop Hoban, Our Lady of the Elms, St. Vincent, St. Mary, and Walt Jesuit. Wave or stand, students. And I would also like to, we don't have any elementary students this week, do we? Okay. And I'd like to introduce members of the First Friday Club Board. So if you could wave or stand also, First Friday Club Board members. Also, I want to thank all of you folks who have moved yourselves to our new venue just for this month. We had a double booking problem, and the big room is involved with the press club, and they have a big crowd down there today. So we did get moved. So apologize for the inconvenience, but in some ways we can see a little better in here, and I hope everyone is happy, but we'll be back to our regular location starting next month. Now we're going to have some questions and answers. Do we have some? And Will, you get to do it. Unless you don't want to. Our board member, also program chair, and our newly chosen vice president, Deacon William Yoho, will field the questions for us. So come on back up.
What are the best or most effective culture of discipline overlapping opportunities?
I think there's lots of good choices. I think the belonging part, to help people be involved in their faith, to be connected with other Christians and Catholics. I think to belong to some sort of group or organization, in addition to attending Mass on a regular basis, it helps that dimension of being close to God and being close to others. And there's Jesus, right, on the cross. And that's that place where we can help people to know that Christ is in our midst by the work that together we do. So whatever ministry or group you might want to belong in, where you're showing the face of Christ, I think those are some of the best, I guess, but any are, but overlapping opportunities.
We're tight in there.
Many focus on Catholic apologetics. How to integrate evangelization and apologetics?
Okay. Apologetics is wonderful. And I think, if I had to guess, the people who are those truth people, you're the person who asked that question, possibly, because that's what you want. You want to share the truth of the gospel. And that's the one way that you see best to do that. I think, and the apologetics also comes in when it comes to those folks who are seeking faith, the spiritually seekers. When they get to that point, you're beginning to do the apologetics work. I think apologetics is definitely part of the work of evangelization, in helping people to grow deeper in their faith or come closer to Christ after they've already pretty much accepted Him. Apologetics is also something for those of us who are already in the faith. Sometimes there's no way everybody can know everything about their faith. Pope Francis even has advisors, right? So some of those apologetic questions lead us into a deeper faith with Christ. So I do think apologetics very much is a part of, an important part of evangelization.
Explain what apologetics are.
Apologetics are questions people have about their faith, I guess, particular questions. I'm probably not the best person to answer this question, believe it or not. they're complicated questions, shall we say, about the faith.
Okay, that's our questions. Terry, thank you very much for being here.
It's my pleasure to introduce Our Lady of the Elms High School student, Emily Conti, who will offer our closing prayer.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, thank you for Terry Baldwin, our speaker, and for all those gathered today at First Friday's Luncheon. As we walk into the world with Christ, may he help us to share our love and faith with everyone we encounter. May the Holy Spirit guide us to exemplify the values of the Catholic Church and evangelize the love God has shown us. Help us to be like Terry in finding our faith in you and lead us to be disciples in your work. May you guide us home safely. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much, Emily. I want to thank everyone for coming, and we look forward to seeing you here next month on June 1st. Safe travels.